The title of it is this morning, The Return. And there it is again, Sister Peggy and Brother Marion as well, and those that have already mentioned, The Return to the Lord. And I almost went past this chapter, but as I started reading it, and I thought, wow, there's just too much in here. Because, you know, I didn't really start out on this to be a comprehensive study in the life of Joseph. As we've mentioned several times, we're just looking at some highlights in the Old Testament scripture, some very familiar stories to us. And so I almost jumped past 43 and got right to 44 because I want to get to that reunion, you know, that we're familiar with. I want to see Joseph and his brothers reunited and share in that great moment. And so I almost went ahead and jumped to that this morning. But as I started reading chapter 43, I was like, well, you know what? You can't really get to that until you go through this. And so I wanted to deal with this chapter following up from the last time we were together in the life of Joseph. You remember how that we talked about Joseph had set out these tests. Some of them seemed very purposeful and some more indirect. The tests that were put out before his brothers as they had come down to Egypt to buy bread because that the famine was in the land. And even though we didn't look it through all the chapter, I did invite you to maybe read some of it on your own, and I hope you had the opportunity to do that. If not, you're probably familiar enough with the story of Joseph to just be able to jump in here this morning, and so that's what we're going to attempt to do. After their return from Egypt, their brother Simeon would be the second brother as far as age goes, second to that of Reuben, and so Joseph, or this prime minister or governor of Egypt, as they know him, they don't know him as Joseph, has kept their brother Simeon there, the second in line, the second son of Leah, and Reuben being the firstborn, now Simeon the second, and so he's kept that second son as we could say he's being held hostage in a sense. Because this prime minister has directed them that if they are to return to him, to go back and get their youngest brother Benjamin and bring him down into Egypt. Now we know why Joseph wanted to do that, because that was his full brother. That was Rachel, his mother, second son that she had died giving birth to Benjamin, and so now. Joseph, desiring to see his brother after some 20-some years, now a full-grown man, no doubt, or at least by our standards, he would be that. Maybe not so much by their standards, but by us, we would consider him a full-grown adult. And so when he comes, he says, "Don't come again unless you bring Benjamin." Well, we know how that the brothers went back into their dad. I went back to their father, Jacob, and said, "If we're going to return, we've got to take Benjamin. No way you're taking Benjamin." And we finished up with that last time as Jacob, their father, and I'll just read it here at the end of chapter 42. He said to them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not," and now he says, "Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And that's how Jacob basically ends it there. He's like, you're not taking him. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way into which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And so, as we pick it up this morning, it's very clear. We don't know how long this has transpired. We're not really sure how long that from the time that the brothers of Joseph returned back to their father, or to where we are now in the beginning of chapter 43. But the famine has continued. So, and if you remember, there was a promise of 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So we're still in that window of the 7 years of famine somewhere. And so now the children of Jacob have returned. They've spent all that the famine is so great in the land. Matter of fact, verse 1 says, "And the famine was sore in the land, And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And so it's still the only place. Egypt is still the only place where they can get the necessary food because this famine was so severe. The pressure began to be felt more and more. The 12 households of Jacob had at length consumed all the corn that they had purchased, and the famine was still pressing heavily upon them and their families. So this is a large group by now. This isn't just a few. So this is households. This has continued so far. And so the famine has continued. They need more grain. Jacob directs them to return back to Egypt. And so that's why I titled this The Return. The return to Egypt, even though these tests have continued, and we're going to pick up a few more tests this morning. That's why I felt okay with leaving the overhead the way it was. But there's a few more tests that's going to be given. But yet, as Jacob informs his sons that we're out of food, it's time to go back down to Egypt. Well, there's still an elephant in the room that has to be addressed. I mean, how many thankful for that person that's willing to do that? Most time we like to ignore that elephant. Well, the elephant in his room is this. We can't return to Egypt without Benjamin. We can't do that. That's out of the question. And so there's, in a sense, that there's this unexpected leader that now steps forward. And I think if we follow Scripture from here on, we'll begin to see how that Judah, of all people, began to take a move to the front, if you will. Reuben would be the obvious choice, being the firstborn, but him being, as described later by his father, unstable as water, has never really filled that role. Even though he may have been the one, as the others were prepared to throw Joseph into the pit, he may have been the one that he was going to come back later and bring him out and present him back to his father. But still, even that shows weakness, doesn't it? He wasn't willing to be the one to step forward and say, we're not doing this. This is wrong, and we're not taking the life of our half-brother Joseph. Simeon, well, obviously he can't be the one, right? Because now he's stuck in Egypt. He's the one that's now in prison there. So it can't be Simeon. Well, then we have Levi. Could it be Levi? Well, for whatever reason, we're not sure of. There are some stories that are given earlier on in this chapter of Genesis that may, if you will, disqualify Levi to leadership. But then we have the same thing of Judah, don't we? But yet here is Judah that steps forward. Here is Judah that is the one that addresses the elephant in the room. And listen to what he says here in verse number 3 of chapter 43. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. You can come down here if you want to, but unless you bring your brother Benjamin, you will not see my face. Now, let's remember that and set that to the side for a second, because it's going to come up again here real quickly in our story of chapter 43. It says, you're not going to see my face unless your brother be with you. And if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. This is Judah talking to his father Jacob. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So there's Judah taking this leadership position, if you will. There's Judah moving to the forefront. And you're going to see this now all throughout the scripture from here forward as Judah is mentioned. All the way up till we read about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And so this story, as it unfolds before us, is setting things in motion that are going to be carried out even centuries or millennia from now into the time of Christ. But here we find Judah stepping forward. And Israel said, there's another slight switch, if you will, in our story as Moses has given it to us. Up to this point, we've been referring to Jacob all throughout the other chapters, but now it seems sort of obvious as he says, and Israel said, that name change that he was given as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Why'd you even tell him I had another son? Why'd you even bring it up? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye yet another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? So again, as the response is from the brothers. Now, we made a little bit of contrast there between Reuben and Judah. If you remember how that Reuben, when he was trying to make this deal, if you will, with his father Jacob, you remember what we didn't read it together, I don't think, but if you read it on your own, you remember how that he offered not himself, but he offered his two sons. There's a little bit of difference here with respect to Judah. For whatever reason, and at this point, it's more of me assuming, but yet it is obvious, and it does seem obvious when you contrast what Reuben said with what Judah says. Look what Judah said. And Judah said unto Israel, I'm reading from verse 8, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. If we sit here, we're going to die, right? We're out of food. Send him with me. I will be surety for him. So Reuben willing to offer up his two sons, Judah offers up himself as surety, if you will, or as a pledge that he would return with Benjamin. He says, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. It's going to be real clear to this man. I think how Joseph is described is somewhat telling this morning. This man, he's just some man at this point. He's not an acquaintance. He's this man. If we hadn't lingered, we surely would have returned by now. And then Israel says, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the man a present and a little balm, and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved. So Jacob has resolved himself that there are no other options. It doesn't seem this morning that money is an issue here, does it? When the famine is the land and it is so sore, money's not the option. They have things, but they have nothing to buy. There is no food to buy with the money that they possess. And so Jacob, the fact that the money that had been sent the first time and was returned to their sacks, they're willing to give that plus double that and plus all these other items. And Jacob resolves himself to the fact that they're relying upon the mercy of Almighty God. It says, God give you mercy before the man. We're resolved to the fact that if my son Benjamin returns and if Simeon returns, it's simply because of the mercy and hand of God. Now, maybe it's stretching it too far this morning to say that this is a declaration of faith, but there does seem to be a certain level of resolution here. When someone is going through some type of storm or going through some type of battle, that they know that the end of it could be terminal or could be very bad. You know, sometimes they'll make the statement, I'm at peace with that, or I've come to be at peace with it. Whatever, and there is a certain amount of surrender that's going on there. You know, they're sort of turning loose of bitterness. They're turning loose of anger and hostility and say, I'm at peace with it. If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved of my children. And I think we could say that. It's Jacob, in a way, is saying, whatever happens, I'm at peace with, in a sense. But Jacob being Jacob, he hinges his bets a little bit, doesn't he? He ain't just saying, okay, we're going to rely on the mercy of God. He sends stuff too. Ain't that the same thing he did when he was going out to meet his brother Esau, therefore, after he had robbed him of his birthright, and he had all that he had and all the possessions that he had, and he sent it out before him, you know, just to find the good favor of his brother Esau. Turns out his brother Esau had all kind of stuff too, and he didn't really want his stuff, but in the end he said, you take it. And that's what Jacob's doing here. He says, you know, we're trusting in the Lord. Almighty God, give you mercy before the man, but let me also send this. And so he sends some stuff with him. He sends all these spices and myrrhs and nuts and almonds and a little honey and a little balm. This present that has been put together for this man. And he says, take also your brother and wives and go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy. So there's that resolution. This, as Albert Barnes put it, this, better than I could say it, this is the expression of acquiescence. Or maybe I'm okay with defining acquiesce as a surrender. That's accurate, right? So this expression of acquiescence in whatever may be the will of providence. I couldn't have, if I'd have said that line this morning, y'all looked at me and like, you didn't write that. And you're right. Albert Barnes wrote that. But there it is, this expression of acquiescence in whatever may be the will of providence. So let's pick it up again with verse 15. And the man took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. This is more of a, they knew they had to do this, right? Remember what he said, don't show yourself before my face unless you bring your brother Benjamin with you. And so this is more of a, at this point, I think it's safe to say they're not literally standing before Joseph, but they're having to, he's the one with the keys, right? He's got the keys to the storehouse. You're not getting anything from Egypt unless you come through Joseph. They made that clear earlier on in this story. It all had to go through this prime minister or this governor of Egypt. And so they had to go before him. And there's some parallels here. And I was reading it, and this really is what brought me to stay in this chapter more than anything, was when I began to look at these parallels between what's taking place here on the return to Egypt of Joseph's brothers and the story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son. And I think the first thing that jumps out to me here is this part of our story. Because when we look at this and we see that they're coming down to show themselves before Joseph, or to stand before Joseph. Verse 16, and this might be a little bit of a stretch, but bear with me this morning. It seems as if, as just as the prodigal son's father seems to have been looking down that road to see the return of his son from the pig pen, or from going out and wasting his living, and this return, if you will. And so when I begin to look at these parallels, and this first one being that, was that it seems obvious that Joseph also was looking down the road. Or that Joseph also was hoping and longing for the return of his brothers, because he sees them coming. Before they ever present themselves before him, he sees and he counts 1, 2, 3, 4. And he gets on up, and there's that extra one there. Now remember, it's been 20-some years since he's seen Benjamin. Benjamin was a little lad. I read in one place, I think maybe, that there's evidence that Joseph was around 13 when Benjamin was born. And so he being an older brother. And so here, that must be Benjamin. Hadn't seen him in 20-some years. Last time he laid eyes on him, he was a small child. And here he is before them. That's Benjamin. And so it says, and the men took that present and they went. And when Joseph saw, verse 16, Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay. Commas are important. Bring these men home and slay, and make ready for these men, for these men shall dine with me at noon. All right, so I've already made that parallel between the prodigal's father looking down the road and waiting and longing for the return of his son. And here it is again. If you remember, when he saw him a great way off, when he saw him a distance off, what was it that he declared to his steward? He said, go do what? He said, go kill the fatted calf. Prepare, because we're gonna dine together this evening. And here it is again with Joseph. Joseph seeing his brothers and counting and seeing that extra there, no doubt being that of Benjamin. Maybe even, we're not really sure, you know, from what distance Joseph was looking, or how that he had hidden himself from them. But when he sees Benjamin, he declares, he goes, let's go slay. Bring these men to my house. Bring them to my home and slay, or let's kill the fatted calf, if you will, and make ready for these men shall dine with me at noon. So the moment of truth has come. How is Joseph going to respond? How is this man, if you will, how is this man, this prime minister, going to respond when they return? Their mission was fourfold. They were to show their good faith. How were they going to do that? By returning the money that had been placed into their sack. Their second mission was they had to prove that they weren't spies. Remember, that was the accusation that was made against them. You're spies. You've just come to spy out the land. And their third mission was to ransom Simeon. And then their fourth was to buy food. They had to have more food. And if they were going to receive that second provision, they would have to stand before Joseph. And so when they're returning, Joseph learns three things. First thing he learns is Benjamin is alive. Right? The second thing he learns, and it may be more indirect, is that at some level, Jacob has now shown some level of trust to his sons. And then the third one, and we mentioned this last time, was Benjamin would have to show some level of trust to his brothers. And so those three things that Joseph must have learned, but when he saw go slay, make ready for they're going to die. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. I wonder what the man, the servant, thought. What's so special about this bunch? Why are you doing all this for these people? Why are these any different than any other group? And these are Hebrews, for goodness sake. They're shepherds. We can't even sit down and eat with these folk. We don't eat with their kind. We're going to learn that here in a minute. That even though the dinner would be set, it would have to be set up in different rooms, or at least at the very least at different tables. Contrasting again the story of the prodigal. Luke 15 and 20 says this, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. If you remember when that prodigal son was returning, he had a plan, didn't he? He had some things he was going to say. He had a speech made out and had practiced it and prepared it and was ready to deliver it when his father came running to him. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll be content and satisfied just to be a servant. And it's almost like the father didn't even hear the words. He said, "Nah, you're my son, and we're going to celebrate." The son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. They began to be merry. See, there's a couple ways that Joseph can respond. The first response would be that of condemnation. The first would be that of punishment, well-deserved punishment. Hatred, bitterness, all that could be included. But let's look at how he responds. It says, "And the men were afraid." The sons of Jacob or of Israel were afraid. "Because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses.'" Isn't it interesting to see what it was that they feared most? What they feared most is that the same thing would be done to them that they had done to their brother Joseph. The guilt over all these years, knowing that this is what they truly deserved. They deserved it. That they should be fallen upon. Remember what we read, how terrible that scene was, even though the scripture deals with it so quickly. And tastefully, because that's what the Bible does. The preachers are the one that turns it around and mess it up and make it more than what it ought to be. But the scripture deals with it tastefully. And he says this, he says, this is what's going to, they're going to fall on us. And we're going to be held as slaves. "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house." See, they're not going in. I like the way Barnes puts this. He says, "They linger at the entrance." They linger at the entrance, afraid to go in. How many people you know linger at the entrance of the kingdom of God? They just linger at the door, afraid that if they go in, there's going to be harsh judgment, there's going to be punishment, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be bitterness. But you and I, knowing the story as we already know it, know that when they enter in, when they go into the entrance, what they're going to find is grace and abundance. Amen. When you witness to someone that's afraid to make that move, do you ever do that and just say, listen, I've never in my life been concerned in one time to tell someone, if you'll come to Christ, he'll receive you. I've never felt any hesitation at all if someone says, well, what if I come and he won't receive me? I've never said, well, I don't know. That's a chance. You're pretty sorry. I've never felt any reservation at all to say, God will forgive you. He'll receive you. Now, strangely enough, sometimes when I'm dealing with my own self, I'm a little more hesitant to declare that to me. Why is that the way we are? I'm more than willing to say to someone else, God will show you grace. But sometimes I'm like, I don't know, you're pretty sorry. But you know what? He received me as well. And he'll receive you if we'll return. We don't have to linger at the door, right? Wondering what's gonna happen inside of there. If they really knew what was in that door, how many knows they'd have run in there? Because what was there? They're in the midst of a famine, so much so that they've been eating corn for 3.5 years. And there's stuff in there, right, that will feed them more than they would ever imagine. There's T-bone steaks in there. There's baked potato and fried okra, green beans for you Emirates that are in the house, black-eyed peas. TL says hooray to that. That was for your benefit. Let me read on here. So they're afraid to go in. They just lingered at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And the servant said, shalom. You know what that Hebrew means, don't you? It means peace. Shalom. It's in Hebrew, that's what's given here in our text by Moses. He uses that word, the very word of peace. Don't be afraid. Quit fretting. Settle down. Don't get yourself all upset. Shalom. He says, peace be to you. Fear not. And then he gives them a theological lesson. I wonder where this servant learned this from. Could it be all those years spending with Joseph? Maybe. Sort of like Paul, you know, every guard that was chained to him, they had to switch him out supposedly because they all would give their heart to the Lord. I don't know if that's true, but I wouldn't doubt it one bit. So I can imagine this lesson in theology that this servant gives to Israel's son. He said, shalom, be at peace. Your God and the God of your father hath given you the treasure in your sacks. God gave you that. And that's something this Egyptian has to give the brothers, that they had never considered the fact that maybe God had put that money back in there. Why would God put the money back in the sack after what we've done? Amen. They never considered that God would give it to them. They had to receive that theology lesson from an Egyptian, influenced probably likely by their younger brother Joseph. So the guilt of their past had kept them from seeing God's hand of grace in their life. Yet the unmerited favor of God had come in abundance to them. He said, I put the money in there. I know why it was there. I put it in there. And not only did he relieve the pressure of that, he brought Simeon out unto them. And here's this first encounter. That's why I say likely before Joseph from a distance saw them coming with Benjamin. But now this here's the first face-to-face again on their second return to Egypt. Here's their face-to-face with Joseph. And the man brought the men unto Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender or food. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And I love this part. And when Joseph came home, and here's where, maybe this is a stretch, but here's where, As the prodigal son had prepared that speech and was going to give it to his father upon his return, here they had their present ready and prepared. They'd made it ready. Here comes Joseph. They'd washed their feet. They didn't expect that. Right? That was a custom even in the Egyptian times, to where And this is according to some of the documents and pictures and texts of the ancient Near East, that foot washing was one of the daily activities within the culture of Mesopotamia and ancient Egypt. And the people used water to wash the feet of visitors as a form of greeting and an expression of hospitality. And we've even seen that carried out in the New Testament scriptures, right, with that of Christ and the washing of the disciples' feet there. And so here we find their feet being washed, last thing they would expect. They present this present to Joseph. They brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare. He says, your father well? The old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, the servant our father is in good health. Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed their heads and made obeisance. There it is again. There's that bowing, the dream that Joseph had had so many decades before. Again, fulfilled. And just so we know that this is more than just a game that Joseph is playing, this cat and mouse game between he and his brothers, just so we know it's more than that, Moses makes it clear to us here in this next verse, and it says, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Now look at this next part. And here it is. Here's where Moses is making it clear to us just how real and how much love that Joseph had toward his brother Benjamin. It says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to reap. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Joseph was so overwhelmed here with this meeting of his brother Benjamin after all these years that he had to run out of the room, if you will, and find a place to fall down and weep, the tears just flowing there. Why they? What brought on the tears? I don't know. We can only speculate that this morning. Maybe at the sight of his younger brother, it brought back all the birthdays he had missed or something, all the celebrations of the family or, you know, something along those lines. Or maybe it reminded him of his mother that he hadn't seen in so long. And whatever the reason was, he's moved here. And his brothers that expected, you know, the hammer to be dropped and the judgment to come, they have found grace. They have found abundance. They have found mercy. Let me pick it up in here. I'm going to end this here. And he washed his face and went out. He got himself together, composed himself, and refrained himself and said, set on bread or get ready to eat, right? Take a place at the table. But wait a minute. You're not just sitting anywhere. I'm going to set you in orders. Now remember, all this is coming through an interpreter. He's still speaking Egyptian. So there's still some confusion there. If you've ever seen that, that's hard to deal with. But wait a minute. And so they begin to set each one down. Reuben, you sit here. Simeon, you sit here. Levi, you're here. Judah, you're here. All the way down the line. 11 brothers, 11 seats, all in order according to birth. Now, I didn't do the math here. Someone else did the math. But they say there's no less than 39,917,000 different orders in which 11 men could be seated. Now, I think you can probably do, if you've done any type of, what is that class we took? Statics or statistics? If you've taken any, Shell and I took one together one time, it was awful. But if you did, taking any statistics course, you know, it'd be 1 times 2 times 3 on up. I think I'm right in that. I didn't check that, but that's going back 20-some years. But 39,917,000 different ways 11 men could be seated at one table. So this was no coincidence. I'm going, if you're an NCIS fan like me, I'm going with Gibbs rule number 39. There are no coincidences. Other than my wife, I guess I'm the only Gibbs fan in the house. There are no coincidences. In this case, there was no coincidence. Either one of two things. Either this man is prophetic, or he knows more about these men than he has put on up till now. That's the only options. There's no way this happened by chance. Boom. 39,917,000. Said, and they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which should eat with him by themselves. And here it is, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that it is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So they couldn't eat with them, or at least not at the same table. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. They were shocked by this. But then, if you will, maybe this was another test here in verse 34. And he took and set messes unto them from before him. And the messes would be, I guess, the provision or the food that they were about to eat. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. 5 times more. I've thought this, I've read it, and I know it's true because I've tested it in my own life and in my own heart, that one of the greatest tests of where our heart is how we respond when someone is blessed more abundantly than us. It's a true test. Can you rejoice when God blesses someone else even more so than what he's blessed you? And I've tried to consider that in my own life. When you see something else happen to someone and it's not happening to you, can I rejoice with that one? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Well, here Benjamin has five times the mess that was set before them, set before him in abundance. And maybe it was just Joseph's overflowing love for his brother Benjamin. I don't know. But it seems like maybe there's a little more than that. This might be one of the final tests that he's given, and to see how his brothers respond. But we find it here that how did they respond? And there it is. They were merry with him. They rejoiced. So Joseph's act of grace freed up everyone around the table. You ever experienced that when someone is shown grace? I've seen the opposite of that. I mean, I've seen that demonstrated as well, but I've seen the opposite too, you know, where people are sitting around the table looking suspiciously at one another. Condemningly, maybe. I've seen that. There's no freedom there, is it? There's no liberty. There's no real fellowship. When people are sitting around tables, in this case, and one eye on the other and suspicious of the other. But because Joseph was willing to show abundant grace in the midst of all those people, it freed up everyone. And they were all able to be merry. They were the recipients of favor they hadn't earned and kindness they didn't deserve. Now, if you can't see a parallel of that between Joseph and Christ with that respect, then you just don't know God. Amen. Why? Because he displaces our fear with his grace. Amen. Fear displaced by grace. I love that. I read that. I think Swindoll said that in his book, Fear Displaced by Grace. There was fear in the room, but when grace came in, fear was removed. Their fear of returning was transformed into a banquet of grace. And here's the question, why? And I'm going to end with this, why? It's because of this. Joseph had chosen to trust the providence of God, demonstrated in his willingness to forgive his brothers of their mistreatment while at present they knew nothing of it. And I did write that. That's why the words are small. Let me read it again. Joseph had chosen to trust the providence of God, demonstrated by his willingness to forgive his brothers of their mistreatment while at present they knew nothing of it. We'll stop there this morning. Took a little longer than I thought. I wanted to get into this last test, but we'll continue that. You know, the psalmist wrote it this way, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Amen. Isn't that something to think about, our God? Blessed is the Lord who daily loads us with his benefits. Zechariah says it this way, "Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me." And that word turn there is actually an idea of return. Return ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. There's that promise. That's why I feel confident when I'm standing this before someone and they're talking about wanting to come to the Lord. And I say, if you'll return to God, he'll return to you, right? He says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. He says, knock, and it shall be open. Right? Ask, you shall receive. I stand on that promise. And I'm willing to share it with others. If you'll ask, you'll receive. If you'll knock, you'll find. Amen? The prophet Hosea said it this way, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips, or the sacrifice of our lips. Ashur shall not save us, or Asher. We will not ride upon horses. We can't trust in horses and chariots, right? Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For it's in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And then God responds it this way. He says, and I will heal the backsliding. I thought about that verse this morning, Marion, when you were opening about that backslider. God says, I was excited about it when you said it. I will heal the backslider. Amen. I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell upon his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. When we return unto the Lord, instead of blame, we find forgiveness. Instead of guilt, we find freedom. Instead of punishment, we are seated at his table and served more than we could ever take in. Amen. When we return to the Lord. I, therefore, the Lord, wait. That's what Isaiah said. He paints this picture of God waiting, just like Joseph was waiting, just like the prodigal son, father, was waiting for the return. And I, therefore, the Lord, wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your promises. Lord, we want to stand upon your word. God, we want to believe your word, as our brothers already told us this morning. God, we want to believe your word, to know that you are a God that delights in mercy. Lord, that you have told us that if we'll return unto you, you'll return unto us. God, that you have told us in your word that you heal the backsliding. That you love us freely. That your anger can be turned away. Thank you for that promise. God, thank you, Lord, for experiencing that in our own life. God, thank you for experiencing that in my life. Lord, that when I knocked, Lord, you opened. When I seek, I found. I found. Lord, I found what was missing. Thank you for your promise today. God, let us go out into the world with this message of hope. God, with this message of there's plenty. Even in the midst of a famine, God, there's plenty. God, in the midst of the dry ground, in the midst of where no one knows where to turn, God, we know where to go. We know that, Lord, we've got to stand before Jesus. We've got to stand before your face. If we're to receive abundance, that there's no bypassing it. Just as Joseph's brothers couldn't bypass him, there's no bypassing, Lord. If we're looking for an abundance, God, it's in you. It's found in you. We thank you for that promise today. And let us go and carry this message to our world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.